Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Good morning. Today I will be reading Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. It can be found on page 718 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me.' Then the Lord said, 'Listen to what this unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'"
Well, good morning again. Miss Loretta was right. We are talking about the parable of the persistent widow this morning. And she is also right that the inside of your sermon notes, it's more of a visual note-taking guide this time, because when we're preaching about a story, oh, thank you. when we're talking about a story, it doesn't necessarily lend itself to bullet points, but you'll see in the picture there that kind of depicts the story, there'll be space where you can kind of take some notes as you hear different parts of the story, if there are things that stand out to you. So for those of you that are used to bullet points, I'm sure you'll have some more next time. But for those of you who are more visual, you can explore with a different kind of note-taking this morning. Well, as Miss Loretta just told us, one day the Pharisees came to Jesus to ask him when the kingdom of God will come. And he responds by telling them that the kingdom of God is coming, but not by counting days on the calendar or spotting it with our eyes. But it's also no longer just a future reality. It's here, in our midst, embodied in Jesus himself. It's this mysterious mix of already, but not yet. Now, because the kingdom of God is both present and future, Jesus spends time encouraging his disciples to be vigilant and faithful. Not like the people at the time of Noah or the Sodomites at the time of Lot, who were both oblivious to coming destruction and resistant to the ways of God. There will be a day when Jesus returns as our reigning king to make everything that is wrong in our world right again. But in the meantime, Jesus warns his followers that they will face suffering and rejection. He knows that we need to count the cost of following him. It's in light of this reality that Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. And unlike some of his other parables, Jesus tells his disciples the point right up front. He wants us to always pray and never give up. Jesus knew that persistent prayer is what would keep us from discouragement and enable us to persevere in these hard times. He knew the disciples in front of him were going to face persecution of all kinds, and for many of them, martyrdom. And he also knew that there would be a day when the horrors of war would devastate places like Ukraine and Russia, Gaza and Israel, when rebel groups in the DRC would threaten lives on a daily basis, when gangs in places like Haiti and El Salvador would carry out such horrific violence that innocent families would be forced to flee, when the resurgence of the Taliban in Afghanistan would lead to humanitarian crisis, when terrorists in Burkina Faso would round up Christians in villages and take their lives, when civil war in Myanmar would lead to bombings, mass killings, and torture, when economic collapse in Venezuela would make basic goods like food and medicine scarce, when oppressive regimes around the world would force Christians to worship in secret, and when bombs would fall on Iran and rumors of war would begin to swirl. Jesus knew all the suffering that his followers would face in this time where the kingdom is already, but not yet. And he knew we would need to always pray and never give up. And so he tells a story. He tells them about a judge in a certain town. And this doesn't sound like a particularly great judge. Jesus tells the people that he neither feared God nor cared what people thought. But he is nonetheless the person in the position of authority. And in this town, there was a widow who was seeking justice against an adversary. We don't know what the injustice was, but we know that it was significant enough that she was adamant that the judge needed to address it. Now, I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you think about this widow. Maybe she, in your mind, looks a lot like the picture in your bulletin. But for the longest time, I thought of her like the grandmother in that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Very old, dressed in all black with her head covered, shaking her finger and muttering about something. But what the widow looked like is beside the point. She could have been a much younger woman who had lost her husband at an early age. But by using the example of a widow, Jesus is portraying someone who in his day was among the most vulnerable and in need of care. A woman whose voice was considered of lesser importance than that of a man. A woman who no longer had the protection of a father or a husband. A woman who was in a precarious position in the world. Hi. Can you go down to Daddy, please? Thank you. I know you want to. This is longer than announcements. I can't have an assistant up here the whole time. So this widow keeps coming to the judge and demanding justice. And for a time, he holds out on her. But eventually, he decides to grant her justice so she doesn't wear him out. Now, there's actually a little bit of comical detail that's lost in the English translation in that little part. Because as you'll see in your notes, the Greek verb that's used there literally means to give someone a black eye. This high and mighty judge getting clocked by a feisty widow is quite the word picture for Jesus to paint. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus. He isn't saying that God is an indifferent judge who only answers prayers when he gets sick and tired of our nagging. Jesus is saying that if this terrible judge will step in and grant this widow justice, of course our good and loving Heavenly Father will answer us when we cry out for help. His answer might look different than we expect, and it might come at a different time than we would like, but he will enact justice on our behalf. Rather than trying to tie too neat of a bow on this parable and what it might mean in our lives, I want to tell you a handful of other stories from people who followed Jesus' instruction to always pray and never give up. In these stories, you'll hear about believers persistently praying, and you may even see pieces of God's justice revealed in them too. But I'm sure that the full story is yet untold in each of them. In the country of Burkina Faso, there lived a man named Moïse. In the stories I'm told about him, he's referred to as Old Man Moïse, but I couldn't tell you for sure how old he actually was. What I do know is that Moïse loved Jesus. He'd ride his bike all throughout the surrounding villages, telling people about Jesus and sharing the good news. Eventually, Moïse ended up in prison, somehow connected to his faith in Jesus. Prison isn't a good place to be in any country, but being in prison in Burkina brought some particular hardships. And on top of these hardships that a normal prisoner would face, Moïse also endured physical punishment. He would be taken across the street regularly and beaten. But as he was being beaten, Moïse would pray that one day this place where he was enduring physical suffering would be a place where the name of Jesus was proclaimed. And years later, through the work of missionaries and church leaders that we had the privilege of knowing, a radio tower was built on that patch of land. A radio tower that broadcasted Christian messages and music throughout the whole region. Across the Atlantic Ocean in Louisiana on November 14, 1960, four federal marshals escorted 6-year-old Ruby Bridges to her first day of first grade as the first black student to attend the previous all-white William France Elementary School in New Orleans. Crowds gathered, organized by the White Citizens Council, to protest her arrival, hurling hateful slurs and threats and insults against her and waving Confederate flags. The Supreme Court's 1954 decision in Brown versus the Board of Education had ordered that schools desegregate, but both the Orleans Parish School Board and the Louisiana state lawmakers had defied those court orders for more than 4 years. Finally, in 1960, a federal judge ordered that they gradually desegregate in New Orleans, beginning with the first grade, but the school board had balked yet again. They convinced the judge to accept their much more limited desegregation plan, requiring African-American students to apply for transfer into those all-white schools. Only 5 of the 137 African-American first graders who applied for transfer were accepted. 4 agreed to attend, including 6-year-old Ruby Bridges, who was the only Black student assigned to William France Elementary School. In the midst of the hubbub of protesters at Ruby's daily entrances to school, her teacher noticed that Ruby's lips were moving. So later, Ruby was asked, "Who are you talking to?" Ruby replied, "I was talking to God and praying for the people in the street." When she was asked why she would do such a thing, Ruby replied, "Well, because I wanted to pray for them. Don't you think they needed praying for?" I love 6-year-olds. Ruby was pressed further, "Where did you learn that?" And Ruby replied, "From my mommy and daddy and from the minister at church. I pray every morning when I come to school and every afternoon when I go home." "But Ruby," came the reply, "those people are so mean to you. You must have some other feelings besides just wanting to pray for them." And Ruby said, "No, I just keep praying for them and hope God will be good to them. I always pray the same thing. Please, dear God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Long before Ruby was born, in the early 1900s, there was a 20-something-year-old woman named Mabel Francis who sensed God leading her into missions to go to unreached places and tell them about Jesus. At that time, single women were not allowed to travel internationally for mission, but Mabel knew that God was calling her. She was persistent, and in 1909, she was given permission to go to Japan as a missionary. A few years later, Mabel's sister Anne and her brother Tom joined her work in Japan, and through the sacrifice and encouragement of this sibling trio, more than 20 churches were established. In 1939, at the start of World War II, missionaries began to leave Japan, including Mabel's brother, Tom. But Mabel and her sister Anne decided to stay and continue the work that they felt God calling them to, even when it meant facing incredible hardship. The same year the war began, Mabel turned her home into a clinic so that she could tend to the sick and continue to minister the hope of Jesus to the people around her. But it wasn't long before Mabel and Anne were imprisoned in an internment camp near Tokyo, where they remained for more than 3 long years. As the war intensified, Mabel and Anne narrowly escaped the dangers of falling bombs and flames that engulfed the camp. And yet, Mabel wrote that her hope was continually in the Lord. When the war ended, Mabel traveled all over Japan, telling people of God's goodness and provision and sharing the hope of the gospel. And as the atomic bombing devastated both the people and city of Hiroshima, Mabel was there, leading survivors to Jesus and organizing a church and a Bible school. In the 4 years after the war, Mabel and Anne planted 6 more churches, multiple grade schools, orphanages, and medical clinics. Mabel became known throughout the communities she served as the American woman riding a bicycle who was always smiling. And in 1962, the very empire that had imprisoned Mabel during the war presented her with the 5th Order of the Sacred Treasure, the highest honor Japan gives to a foreigner, in recognition of all she had done to serve the Japanese people in their lowest and most distressing time. You may remember that Jesus concludes this parable of the persistent widow with this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or to put it a little differently, how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? Jesus knows we will face trouble in this world. He faced plenty of it himself when he walked this earth. He knows that continuing to pray in the face of discouragement and disappointment can feel impossibly hard. He knows how prone our hearts are to wander. But still, he tells us to pray and never give up. So I want to ask you today, is there persistent faith in your heart? Are you continuing to bring things to God in prayer, and not just temporary prayer needs like safe travel to grandma's house or healing of a broken arm, but big kingdom kinds of prayers? Those are the kind of prayers that we're praying during our summer overflow prayer initiative. If you haven't gotten one of the prayer books yet, there's some at the back of the sanctuary as well as out at the connection station in the commons. In it, you'll find prayers for things like the walls of division in our city to be broken so we can experience unity in Christ. Grace and endurance for those who work it together for good as they support families in crisis. For leaders in our government to seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God in their approach to immigrants. These are big prayers that only God can answer. They require persistent faith. And that's part of the reason we've included space in those booklets for each of you to make note of the ways that you see God at work in those areas. Every glimpse of God moving, every glimmer of hope, however small, it all encourages us to keep praying, to keep hanging on to hope. And in fact, at our prayer breakfast on Saturday, July 12th, we're going to spend some time talking about the things that we've written down, the ways that we have seen God at work, to encourage one another to keep praying. As we wrap up our time together today, I want to ask you to do two things. The first is to pick up one of those overflow prayer guides and commit to praying through the requests in there at least once a week. There's only a handful of verses to pray for 5 different areas, so it's a pretty manageable amount. I think you can do it. I know you can do it. The second thing I want you to do is to ask God to bring to mind one need that you need to begin persistently asking him for. But here's the thing. Ask God to help you identify something that is going to require faith and persistence. Maybe it's a prodigal child whose heart needs to be softened, a sin issue that has been entangling you, a work situation that's been burdening you for a while, an area in your marriage that seems desperately broken, an issue of injustice that God brings to your heart. Whatever it is that he brings to mind, commit to praying for it and bringing it to God persistently. Determine when or how often you're going to pray for it and make a plan. You might set an alarm or a reminder on your phone. You might put it on a sticky note on your bathroom mirror to pray for it while you're brushing your teeth. Whatever it is, make a plan and stick to it. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I hope he does. And I hope that Waite Park is one of the places where he finds it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that we can come to you knowing that you have experienced every pain and bit of suffering and disappointment and the discouragement that we ourselves face here on this earth. You know what it's like to see how big some of our problems can feel. And yet, you always brought those things to your Father. You had faith. You're God, so in some way you knew that that was all going to work out, but you were also human, and so you knew what it was to experience what we experience. So help us, God. Help us to continually come to you in prayer, to have faith that you will enact justice on our behalf somehow, some way, even if it's not in the way or the time that we would expect. Thank you, God, that you never leave us, that you are faithful to do exactly what you say you will do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast from Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@waiteparkchurch.org.